17:31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said unto Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty and power. Give us wisdom. I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit might meet with us and help us. Speak to somebody's heart today. I don't know what obstacles people face. I don't know what problems they got. I don't know what kind of giants are in their life. But I know where the victory's at. I know who can help us to overcome. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to lean on thee this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now I'll bring you a little message this morning called David Killing Goliath. We have a series that we've been doing on Sunday night on men in the Bible. And I think last week we did Simeon or somebody. And I've been doing them on Sunday night, but I decided to do this one this morning. I don't know why I did that. Just was on my heart and mind, so I changed it. We're going to do David today. Now, David is one of the most important men in all of the Old Testament. He's not the most important man, but he's certainly one of them. And he is up there in the top four or five. And you can't hardly read your New Testament without having to go back and read the Old Testament and find out about David. Because David's going to be the king that rules from Jerusalem when Christ is here in the thousand-year reign. And so he's a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. And so you have to study him if you want to know all there is to know about your Lord. Now, having said all that, I want you to understand that David was also 100% human. Sometimes we think that David and Elisha and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all those guys were supernatural, superhuman, above and beyond. And the truth is they were just as ordinary, just as human, and just as frail as you and I are. And it's very important to know that, because when you see that men like yourself, tempted with the same temptations, bothered by the same weaknesses, can overcome and be victorious, it encourages you and I to do the same thing. Now, just in brief, I want to give you a brief overview of David, because I really want to talk to him about him and this fella, Goliath. Now, David is called in the Bible the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's because he wrote most of the book of Psalms. And when you need comfort, that's the place you go. When your life is falling apart, the best place in the Bible to go for comfort and strength is the book of Psalms, because David went through it. He knows your emotions. He knows your feelings. He has your heartbeat, so to speak. And when you read the book of Psalms, it comforts. It meets the need. And so he's called the sweet psalmist of David. He's called the man after God's own heart. David's heart beat after God. He loved the Lord and wanted to please him. And it was the desire, the ambition of David's life was to please and glorify Almighty God. Then in Matthew chapter 1, David is called David the King. Not Saul, even though Saul was the first king, David is referred to as the king. And the reason for that is King Saul was the people's choice, and David was God's choice. And it was God who chose David to be king. And God gave promises to David about his throne and the fact that his throne is to be a perpetual throne. And so a lot of the Bible centers around David and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But boy, in David's life, he experienced all the ups and downs, the victories and the defeats, the advancements and the setbacks, the trials, the tribulations, and the temptations that all of us face from time to time. in chapter 17, verse 36, David is a very brave man. He recounts when he slew the lion and the bear barehanded. Now, you can't have a yellow streak as broad as your shoulders and take on a mountain lion by yourself. Amen. I would grant that David has some physical courage. And so he's a brave man. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 13, you see that David is a very wise man. He had been captured by his enemies and put in prison, put in the stockade. And so you know what David did? He let his spittle run down his chin and drip off of his beard. And he scrabbled on the gate and carried on. He acted like a wild man, like a lunatic. And they said, this guy's nuts. He's harmless. And you know what they did? They let him go. That was pretty clever. Amen. The Bible said, be ye wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And so David used his head. The way to get out of the situation was to feign being insane, and it worked. So David was not only brave, he was wise. David was also a very prayerful man. In 1 Samuel 23 and verse 4, the Bible talks about David inquired of the Lord. He was fixing to go to battle. He was outnumbered, outgunned, outmanned, outtrained. And so he went to God to see how the thing was going to go. And brother, that's the place to go. When you've got problems in your life, the place to go is to God. After all, he's the only one that can give victory. He's the only one that always has the right answer. He's the only one that has all power and all knowledge and all wisdom. And so if you want to know a thing, if you need help, the place to go is to go to God. Don't run off to some fool marriage counselor. Don't run off to some shrink or some psychologist or some sociologist. Go to God. That's the place to get the answer. We always want to try God last. Now, not only was David prayerful, David gets his strength from the Lord. The Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know where you ought to get your strength? You know where you ought to get your courage to fight your everyday battles? When Goliath stands up and struts himself and tells you how strong he is and how big he is, the thing to do is to lean on God. Don't try to get your strength from yourself. Amen. You're not strong enough to take the devil on. You will lose every time. You give a fellow that's got a drinking problem and let him put a bottle of Jack Daniels right here and stand over here and resist it in his own power, I'll tell you what he's going to end up doing before the day's over. He's going to end up taking Jack in his right hand. Amen. What you need is the power of God to resist those things. And so David encouraged himself in the Lord. We need to go to God to get our strength and our power and our victory. David is a man who is responsible or mindful of his responsibilities and his obligations. In 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, David asks, is there any left of the house of Jonathan that I might show kindness unto them? And they said, well, there's one, this Mephibosheth down in Machir. He said, he's the Jonathan seed, but he's lame on his feet. And David said, go get him, bring him up here. I'm going to take care of him the rest of his life. He said, well, why did David do that? Because Jonathan was David's best friend. And Jonathan had risked his life and his reputation on more than one occasion to help David. Now, Jonathan is dead, and so David steps up and takes care of his surviving family. Amen? That's a man who is mindful of obligation and duty, who remembers those who have helped him in time past. He doesn't just take help from others and then forget about them. He returns the favor. Amen. We need a lot more of that in our day and age. I know a lot of folks that are willing to take, but when it comes time to pay back, you can't find them with a magnifying glass. They're gone. Amen. Now, having said all those good things about David, I want you to realize that David is just as human as you and I. And sometimes David is weak. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2, the Bible said, and David tarried still at home. He was supposed to have been on the battlefield. And he walked upon his roof in the nighttime. And he saw a woman bathing herself. And she was fair to look upon. And David sent and inquired of her. David commits adultery with Uriah the Hittite's wife. The lady's name is Bathsheba. That was a terrible thing to do. And it led to terrible consequences. She is going to be pregnant out of wedlock. She's going to have a bastard son. And David, when he finds out, instead of being man enough to stand up and be counted and take responsibility for what he did, he sends Joab and he said, send me Uriah the Hittite. And he brought Uriah home from the battle and he said, go on down and spend the night with your wife. He wanted Uriah to come back and spend the night with his wife so that when she come up pregnant, he could think he was the father and David would be off the hook. But Uriah was too good a soldier, and Uriah goes down and sleeps in the barn with the king's soldiers in the king's stable. Never touched his wife. So David said, well, if he won't do that, the next best thing is send him back to battle, and when he gets in there, get him up in the front of the battle, and then withdraw from him and let him kill him. So why do you want to do that? So that the woman would be single and he could marry her and save her from being disgraced. If he got Uriah killed right quick, and then he married her right quick, and then she comes up pregnant, nobody's going to be the wiser. Of course, it never works out like you plan it.
Amen.
Amen. He did get Uriah killed. He did marry her, and the baby was born. But when the baby was born, God took the baby. Be sure your sin will find you out. There's no free ride. Amen. And so David had times of weakness. Now, thanks be unto God, you read Psalm 51, you find out David repented and got his heart right, and God restored him. Amen. It's a good thing, as many times as you and I have failed the Lord, that he is willing to forgive and to restore. Don't go being too harsh on David. Amen. You may not have committed the same sin. Of course, on the other hand, perhaps you have committed the same sin. But if you haven't committed that one, you've committed some others. Amen. Since you got saved, and you've had to come to God on your face and say, Lord, I have sinned against thee and against heaven, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, and God forgave you and God restored you. Amen. So don't get too high and haughty, and don't look too hard down on David. I'm not saying condone what he did. I'm not certainly not saying to condone what you do. But you need to understand that the flesh is weak even when the spirit is willing. And thanks be unto God, you serve a God that has enough compassion and grace to forgive. Not only was David weak, David was blinded by his sin. If David had been thinking like he should have, he would have never had Uriah the Hittite killed. But sin makes us think funny because we're always trying to cover it up. We're always trying to hide it. We're always trying to make an excuse for it. So we don't think rationally. We don't act sanely. We do foolish and stupid and ignorant things that we would not have done had we been in our right mind. Amen. But sin will get you in a fix. It'll make you say and do things that you would never have done ordinarily. Have you ever found yourself kind of condemning somebody for something they did and then find yourself in a similar situation? Humbling experience, isn't it? But I think we've probably all been there. Now, not only that, David has to face his weakness. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7, the prophet comes to David and tells him a little story, and David gets righteously indignant. And the prophet Nathan looks at him and said, thou art the man. He said, you're the one. David said, well, somebody that would do what you just talked about, he said, we ought to string them up, boy. I mean, we'll lynch them. Nathan the prophet said, you're the guy. I'd be awful careful sometimes about throwing rocks at others. I am not talking about condoning sin. I am talking about you being judgmental. I am talking about you taking God's place and passing sentence and condemning when it's not your place to pass sentence or condemn. Amen. Because what you need to do most of the time is be looking for mercy for yourself. Amen. And so you can see, and I can go on and on, that David was a very normal, very typical human being. He had great moments and he had some tragic moments. Sometimes he arose to the occasion, sometimes he did not. Sometimes he was victorious over his own will and his own temptation and his own weakness, and sometimes he wasn't. David did some terribly heroic things, and he did some terribly wicked things. That is, his life was a mix of success and failure, a mix of good and bad. Sound familiar? Amen. Yes, indeed. I thought so. Yeah, I knew if I had an honest congregation, it would sound familiar. Amen? Now, there are any number of points that we could have picked out about David to talk about. But I want to stick with the story of Goliath because it illustrates a thing that we have to deal with on a regular basis. Now, I want you to understand that when we talk about Goliath today, Goliath is going to represent human weakness, human temptation, human tragedy, human adversity. When we talk about Goliath, I want him to represent whatever the big problem in your life is today. Goliath is your giant. Now, I don't know what your problems are. I don't know what everybody in this room faces. I do know that everybody in this room faces something. Amen. Amen. Now, maybe you've got a problem with immorality. You've got sexual immorality, those kind of things. You've got a problem with that. It's a giant in your life, and you can't seem to get the victory. Maybe you've got a giant in your life called nicotine. Maybe you're hooked on cigarettes, and you just can't quite seem to get the handle on it. Maybe you've got a dope problem or a psychological problem. Maybe you've got a problem with social behavior. Maybe you've got a bad temper or a bad personality. And you have to deal with it and face it. Maybe you're sarcastic and cynical. We're not going to preach on that. whatever your giant is, let him be symbolized by Goliath. Amen? And we're going to use David as the ordinary Christian trying to get rid of the problem or the situation in his life, which is represented by Goliath. Now, I guarantee you, if you're here this morning, you've got a giant. Amen. Now, you may have one giant today and a different giant next week. I remember when I first got saved, I smoked about 2.5-3 packs of Pell Mell Reds a day. Now, which reminds me, if you're going to do a thing, don't go half-stepping. Don't get one of them low-tar, low-nicotine things. I mean, if you're going to suck cigarettes, bless God, get you one what got something other in it. Amen? Another thing is, if you smoke them Pell Mells, you ain't got to worry about which end to put in your mouth when you wake up in the morning. Because, man, when you light them filters on them other things, they're nasty. You get you a Pell Mell, you can light either end, you're safe. And when I got saved, I smoked. And it was a real fight. I mean, somebody say amen. It was a fight to overcome that giant and get the victory. Amen. Now, you have that giant today, you conquer that one, I guarantee you God will give you a little rest, and then along will come something else. And you say, well, I don't cuss, drink, smoke, chew, run around with girls that do. I've got it. You've got to deal with that giant called pride. See, now you're haughty. Now you're arrogant. Well, that's a demon. There's a giant that's almost impossible to kill. So I guarantee you, no matter where you're at in your Christian life, you have a giant to contend with. Amen. Some Christians get in the slough of despond and they have a giant called doubt. They get to where they doubt their salvation. They get to where they doubt God. They're not sure about things. That's a real giant to have to contend with. But he can be defeated. And so with that thought in mind, I want to give you about 5 or 6 things about David killing Goliath. Now, when I watch a movie, I only want action movies. I don't like love stories. I don't like human interest stories. I don't like biographical stories. I don't even like real stories. I want it to blow things up and kill folks. That's the only kind I like, man. Action kind of movies. All them other things is for girls. Amen? And so, buddy, when you get down here to David and Goliath, this is an action story. This is a man's kind of story. Women don't appreciate this like it ought to be appreciated because they're so genteel and so sweet and so nice. But us men ought to be able to get right to the heart of this matter. Amen? And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to get it down where the ladies can get it too. But it just by nature appeals to men. Now, David is a shepherd boy. He's just a young'un. By the way, folks ought to realize you can get saved mighty young. Amen. Religion is for young people as well as for old people. Matter of fact, the sooner you get them saved and you get them to God, the less tragedy and less sorrow and less shame they have in their life. If you can get them to God before they become a drunk, if you can get them to God before they become a slut, if you can get them to God before they get hooked on dope, then you got a whole lot better chance of them never, ever, ever messing up their life. The sooner you can get them there, the better. Man, they ought to get saved when they're 5 and 6 years old. They ought to be in church their entire life. They ought not to ever see the inside of a bar room. So David's just a little old shepherd boy, but he's a Jew. The word Jew means the God lover. And so he's a little Hebrew boy that loves God and sings about God and writes songs for God. And one day his daddy sends him over. His brothers are in the army, and they're down there at Fort Jackson. They're getting ready to go on maneuvers, and there's a big skirmish over in Europe, and they've sent them over there. And so daddy sends him down there to give them boys some victuals and a care package and all while they're in the army, while they're fighting for their liberty. And so David gets in his Camaro, and he drives down to Fort Jackson there, and he looks up his brothers and stuff and finds them. And when he gets down there, they've got all the war machinery all set up on one side of the hill and all that stuff. You know, they got their swords and their spears and their bows and arrows, and they're looking down there on the valley, and the enemy is over on the other side of the hill. And boy, just about the time David gets there and slams the car door, he gets the bags of the groceries out, and he kicks the door too, and he walks around there, and here's Goliath down there saying, "Hey! Who come fight with me? Is there not a man in Israel that will fight with me?" He said, "Fight with me and kill me." He said, "All the Philistines will be thy servants." And everybody's just shaking because this guy is about 9 feet 6 inches tall and weighs 900 pounds. His spear is about that big around the shaft, and it's about 12 feet tall. Looks like a weaver's beam. This is one big dude. And when he talks, the ground shakes. His voice is so deep. And when he speaks, all them Israelite boys up there shake and quiver and cower down and hide behind the rocks. And David's walking on. He got them two bags of groceries for his brothers, you know. And he's saying, "What is the deal? Is everybody in Israel yellow? Has one giant conquered the whole army of Israel? Is there not anybody that'll stand and fight?" And his brothers grab him and pull him down, you know. And the one brother's talking to him while the other brothers are going through the bag of groceries. And he's talking to him. He said, "Listen," he said, "you don't know what you're talking about." He said, "That's one big bad dude right there, buddy." He said, "Ain't nobody wants to fight him." And David said, "I'll go fight him." He said, "I ain't afraid of that big sucker." He said, "You can't fight him. You're just a kid." He said, "I fought a lion, and I fought a bear, and I killed him. I can fight this giant." Amen. Somebody overheard him and went and told the king. Said, "Listen, there's this young fool down there that thinks he can take on this giant." And the king said, "Well, I don't know who he is, but bring him up here, man. We'll try anything." Well, it's been going on for 40 days now. 40 days. Goliath comes out every morning and rants and raves and cusses God and laughs at him and pokes fun at him, and everybody shakes and quakes and fears. He said, "Bring that kid on up here." And so David went up there, and he said, and the king said, "Now, what's this I heard you say?" David said, "I ain't afraid of that giant. I told them boys, and I'm telling you, I'll go down there and kick me some booty." That's what he said. He said it in Hebrew, but that's what he said. And Saul said, "Well, you can't fight him." He said, "You're just a kid, and he's been a man of war from his youth." David said, "I tell you what, I can whoop him. I'm telling you right now, I can whoop him." Well, Saul didn't have anybody else to offer, so what he did, he said, "Okay, I'm going to give you a shot at it. If you win, I'll give you my daughter." Now, he figured he's safe. He said, if you win, you can have my daughter over here. She's a pretty little old thing. And you can have her to be your wife. But David said, okay, I'll hold you to it. And so King said, okay. He said, now here. And so he puts his armor on him. Now you got to remember, if you remember the first part of 1 Samuel, when Saul was made king, the reason they made him king was he was from the shoulders up, a head taller than anybody else in the whole nation. He was the biggest man in all of Israel. Nobody bigger, nobody stronger, nobody taller, nobody better looking than Saul. And he's got custom fit armor. He got it from Bill Blass and company, you know, and it was nice stuff. And so he said, here, put this stuff on. So he takes his mail coat and his armor and his shield and all that, and he hangs it on David. And it's hanging off of him. I mean, it's about falling on the ground. It's way too big for him. It's heavy, and it's all the sleeves are hanging down here over his fingers. He can't even hold a sword. He picked up Saul's sword, and the thing weighs about 25 pounds. David said, oh, I can't swing this thing. He said, listen, King, he said, I can't fight Goliath with this junk on. It don't fit. I'm not used to it. I've never tried it or proven it. He said, let me take this junk off. He said, let me do it my way. Well, the king said in colloquial Hebrew, it's your next son. Do it any way you want to. And so David goes down and he gets down to the brick and he picks him up five smooth stones. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He picked up five smooth stones. They weighed about 3 ounces apiece. That's about half a box of 44 magnums in each rock. And he took his shepherd's sling out. Now that sling was a big leather pouch about like that, and it had two leather thongs on it over 6 feet long. And what you do, you got a knot in one, you put it around this finger here, and then you take, so it can't get loose, and you like a yo-yo string, and you take the other one, you put it between your thumb and your index finger, and you pick that big old rock that way, about 3 or 4 ounces, and you put it in that pouch. And then you get that thing slinging. Boy, I mean, you get it going. I mean, Peg McKamey got this from David. And when you turn that thing loose, they've clocked them things at over 750 feet per minute. 3-4 ounces of granite. It's a pretty lethal weapon. David said, I use this. He said, I grew up with this. I was raised with this thing. It's like a southern boy and a squirrel rifle, you know. I mean, we just know how to shoot them. We know all about Kentucky windage and all that stuff. I know it shoots a little low and a little to the right, so I compensate. But, buddy, you know how to use it. That old country boy can go get a box full of squirrels with that thing when nobody else could. David said, I know how to use it. I can't use that sword. I can't use all that armor, but I can use this thing. And so he marches out to face Goliath. That must have been some sight. Here's David, about 5'6", 5'7", about 115, 116 pounds, dark curly hair, light complexion, got that sling longer than he is tall, and he's got it going like this, just waiting. And he said, and the giant ran toward David, cussing and screaming and hollering. And so David just waits until he gets about 35 or 40 yards out, further than he can throw a spear. And buddy, he got that thing rocking and rolling, and he turned that string loose, and that 4-ounce piece of granite hit that fella right there. King, stone, cold, dead. Yes! That's like sinking a 40-footer. Amen. But you saw me do it yesterday. Yeah. Just remember that. Anyway, so David kills Goliath. Now, let me give you some things about that little story that ought to be a help and encouragement to you. When facing your problems and your weaknesses, your temptations in this life. Number one, you got to recognize that the giant is a reality. Amen. That is, you got to admit there's a problem. David gets out there, and he came to see his brothers, and when he gets out of the car and closes the door, there is the giant strutting up and down, snarling and cussing and carrying on and threatening. And now, you know what David could have done? He said, oh, I don't believe this. I ain't believing this. I ain't buying into this. This is not me. Sorry. I just can't deal with it, so I'm just pretending he's not there. groceries daddy sent. I'll see you next week. He could have left and pretended that there was no giant. So the first step in defeating that rascal is to say, listen, there really is a giant down there in the valley. And he really is one big motor scooter. He is one big bad dude. And something's got to be done about him. The first thing that has to be done in facing or dealing with life's problems, with taking care of the giants in your life, the weakness, the temptation, the sin, whatever it is, before you can ever defeat the giant, you have got to admit to yourself that you've got a problem, that you've got a giant, that there's something there that you need some help with. Something needs to be taken care of. As long as you run around in denial, it never will. It never will. It never will get fixed. So David said, okay, I got a problem. And maybe you got a problem with temptation or lust or pettiness or pride or jealousy or envy, or maybe you got a problem with money, or you could have a problem with a million things. But you have to deal with it before it ever gets fixed. Your life will never be any better. But the giant is real. Number two, you got a purpose in your heart to fight and defeat Goliath. In chapter 17, verse 32 there, he said, thy servant will go and fight. Nobody ever defeated a giant running away from him. Nobody ever defeated a giant pretending he wasn't there. Amen? You got to admit he's there. You got to admit you got a problem. You got to admit you got a weakness. Maybe you got a problem with drinking or whatever it is. Admit it. Own up to it. Be man or woman enough to acknowledge your problem. Make the giant a reality. Then, purpose in your heart to fight. I'm not going to let 1/16 of 1 ounce, 3 inches of tobacco conquer me. I will not be brought into bondage by that little white stick. Just not going to do it. I'm bigger than that. Amen. I will not be conquered by drink. Just not going to do it. I don't have to drink it. I don't have to pick it up. I don't have to have it. I will not be dominated by this thing. You got a purpose in your heart to fight it. Admit it's there and then say, now, but it's here now, but it's on its way out. It's gone. Amen? You got a purpose in your heart to fight. Now listen, you need to realize something about a fight. People say, oh, preacher, it's so hard. Well, who in heaven's name didn't know that? Of course it's hard. Would somebody please me and name me one thing in life that was ever worthwhile that was easy? Amen. Did anybody ever want to do something or accomplish something or be something and it just happened? You didn't have to work at it? I never had anything like that in my life. Everything I've ever accomplished, however little that is, I had to work my can off to get the job done. Amen? Do you think Sister Sue was just born playing a piano? I don't think so. I think she had to work at it. I think she had to work at it a lot. I've been watching my grandchildren take piano lessons after 2 or 3 years, and they're doing real good, but boy, they got a long way to go. They can't play like Sister Sue. You know what that took? That took a lot of hard work and time and determination. And everything in your life that is worthwhile is hard. It's tough. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. And you got to be prepared for that. You can't just throw in the towel and quit just because it's a little hard. Listen, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. So you got to admit that there's a giant. Then you got a purpose to fight that sucker. Then you need to realize and learn that the weapons of this world won't do the job. King Saul said, hey, buddy, take my sword, take my armor, take my shield, take my helmet. And David tried them on.
but he couldn't work in them. Amen. You know what Christians do all the time? Aggravates me to death. They got problems in their lives. You know what they do with them? They go to a marriage counselor. That bunch of morons can't help you. Say, why not? Because they don't have a biblical perspective on marriage. They've got problems with depression. What do? They go see a shrink. That guy can't help you. All he does is try to help you learn to live with your guilt and shame. Listen, all depression's over guilt. You say, no, it's not either. Listen, when you get down to the bottom end of the thing, it's a guilt problem. That's the problem. You've done something. You've covered it up. You're ashamed of it. You're worried about it. You can't get it off your mind. And it's bugging you. Amen? So you know what them guys do? They try to convince you that what you did that's bothering you wasn't so bad and that you're okay. Well, it was bad. You're not okay. It was awful. You're guilty as hell. That's the problem. So what you need to do is face up to that thing. Amen. So what you need to do is realize that them fellas out there can't help you. So I've got a problem. I'm going to fight it. And how am I going to win? Well, the methods of this world are insufficient to give you victory. The shrinks aren't going to help you. I love to listen to Dr. Laura, but she can't fix a thing for you. Let me tell you who fixes it in the end. Every problem you ever had that ever got solved, let me tell you who solved it. That's right, you did. If you didn't, you still got it. Amen. Now, so, you need to learn right off not to worry about the methods of this world, the counselors and the sessions and the group therapy and all that stuff and the drugs and to help you deal with it. Listen, when they give you drugs to deal with depression, they're just helping you to coat a problem that's on the inside. They're taking a spiritual problem, a metaphysical problem, and trying to treat it with a material substance. It doesn't work. What they can do is put you in a fog, make you apathetic, keep you so drugged up you don't know where you're at or where you're going. And you say, oh, see how much better they are? They're not any better. They're drugged, you moron. Amen. Number four. You need to learn this. That you must defeat Goliath yourself with the weapons God has given you. In chapter 17, verse 40, he said, and David's sling was in his hand. I wish that there was some easy way to deal with life's troubles and trials and tribulations and problems and disappointments and heartaches. I wish there was some easy, convenient way to do that, but there ain't. The truth is, the bottom line is, you got to face it yourself and deal with it yourself. You know who's going to, when David starts down that mountain, it's going to be him and Goliath, one-on-one, face-to-face. There ain't nobody going down that mountain with him. And I don't care how much you like somebody, how much you respect somebody, when you get right down to correcting the problems in your life and dealing with the things in your life, ain't nobody can go there but you. And you are fooling yourself if you think somebody else out there can help you. They may give you advice, they may give you counsel, but I'll tell you who's going to fix it if it gets fixed, and it'll be you and nobody else. So I just can't deal with it. Then live with it. It's one or the other. It's deal with it or live with it. It's face it, fight it, defeat it, or be defeated and conquered all of your life. Amen. You know what we need in America? We need people with more fight in them. Amen. More determination. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how long it takes. Bless God, I will not succumb to this thing. I will not give place to this thing. I'll not give in to this thing. I will be victorious. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. We're more than conquerors. conquerors through him that loved us. A tireless, apathetic approach to Christianity. Well, preacher, it's just hard, and I just can't do it, and I've tried, and I didn't succeed, so I'm just going to quit. Well, just try it, and try it again, and try it again, and try it again, and try it again. And if you don't ever win, duh, try it. But don't give up. Anybody can give up. You never read of a hero's name on anybody's list if the guy quits. Number five, you need to learn this from this little story. You need to attack Goliath at his weakest point. Hey, you know what David did? David looked out there across that valley, and there was Goliath. And if you look back in chapter 1, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, you'll see it tells you how Goliath was dressed. Goliath had on a helmet, and he had a target of brass on his chest and on his back. That's just a round shield strapped to him. And he had on brass greaves on his thing. That is, so he's got a metal thing here that covers his ankles and his shins. And then he's got another set that covers his upper thighs. He's got brass things that cover his arms. So he's got a helmet and a chest cover and thigh covers and chin covers and a leg cover. This guy's protected. You could have thrown a spear at him, but all you're going to do is hit that bulletproof shield. Right? So David looks at him and said, well, I can't knock these legs out from under him. I can't shoot him in the thigh. I can't shoot him in the abdomen. I can't shoot him in the chest. I can't even shoot him in the head. He got on a helmet. Where in the world is this giant vulnerable? Where can I get at him? Where can I take him down? And he's standing there, he's looking at that big old sucker, and you know what David sees? You ever notice how sometimes your eyes are just kind of drawn to a thing? He focused right in on that big, ugly, Hamitic face. And you know what David saw? He saw the tip of his nose and his hairline. Tell this little target about that big. He said, that's unprotected. And that's a vital spot. If I could put me a bullet right there, I'd be rid of this giant once and for all. Amen? Now, he didn't have a big target, but he had a target. He said, that's the only place I can see where he's vulnerable. That's the only place I can see where I can get to him. You know what David's aiming for? Now, the Bible said David had in his kingdom 400 men that could sling a stone, left-handed men that could sling a stone at a hair's breadth. That is, they were marksmen. They were snipers with slings. They could sling a stone at a target this big. And David is the head man. So he's watching that giant. He's got that stone going. You know what? He's not looking at his feet. He's not watching his hands. David is standing there, he's watching that giant, watching that forehead. And finally that giant gets through ranting and raving, and he starts running. And David starts cranking it up. That guy got about 35, 40 yards off. He turned about 4 inches of granite loose. And that little bitty boy took one little rock and killed the giant. 750, 800 pounds of big old Hamite bit the dirt. Boom! Dust goes flying up. The ground shakes. And then, boy, about 30,000 guys over here on the hillside are going, yeah, yeah, yeah! It's like being at the Masters, you know. So how did he win? He attacked him in the right place. You know why a lot of times Christians don't win their battles with sin, with temptation? Why we don't win over depression, alcoholism, and lying, and pride, and all the things that we fight. You know why we don't win? We don't fight smart. We don't use our head. If David had just run out there and charged Goliath head on, man to man, he'd have been history. There was no way to beat Goliath physically. Right? So David used his head. Christians sometimes don't use their head. Here's a guy that's got a drinking problem. He hangs around with all the old buddies he used to drink with. You're a moron. I mean, you're just brain dead. He said, well, they're my buddies. They didn't make me drink. I drank because I wanted to. You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. You hang with that crowd that smokes, you're more likely to smoke. You hang with that crowd that drinks, you're more likely to drink. You hang around with that immoral crowd practicing illicit sex, guess what you're going to do? You're going to be like the folks you hang out with. Use your head. If you got a drinking problem, don't hang around with people that drink. Don't go to bars. I know Christians, man. The guy gets saved, he used to be an alcoholic. He said, I'm going down to the bar and pass out gospel tracts to all my friends. I said, you're an idiot. You don't have a brain big enough to measure. The last place in this world you need to be is someplace where they sell booze. Somebody say amen. You got to have a little smart. Attack the enemy where he's weakest. Attack the enemy from your strongest position, not your weakest position. Attack him in his weakest position. I don't know what your problem is, but I guarantee you, if you'd sit down, if you'd be honest enough to say, I've got a problem in this area of my life, and I've lost this battle more than once. I've been here, done that over and over and over again, and I'm dying to lose it. And sit down and say, now listen, the giant is real. The threat is real. And here's how it gets me. The last time I decided I wasn't going to do it, and I failed anyway, here's what happened. And get smart. Think a little. Think a little. Use your head. Don't do things. Don't go places. Don't hang with people where there's going to be an invitation to do those things. Smarten up a little bit. Amen. You know, they say, if you're trying to quit smoking, there's a couple of things that help. And the first one is determination. Yeah, a little white donuts. There's a couple of things that help. If you've got a problem with it, they say, don't smoke in places where you normally don't smoke, and hang out in those places. So like if you never smoke in the bathroom or in the bathtub, take 3 or 4 baths a day. Say, why? Just to keep yourself away from places where you smoke. If you normally smoke a cigarette after a big meal, which is the best smoke of the day, I'm going to say amen. If that's when you smoke, always eat with somebody and eat in a place where you can't go smoke. Restrict yourself. I mean, just, you could think of about 30 little things that would make it tough on you to find a time or a place or a convenience time to do it. Amen? Well, adjust your schedule, adjust the way you live so that you don't go those places, you're not with those people, you don't have those opportunities. Say, well, preacher, my problem was after 3 or 4 days, I just didn't mean as the devil himself. Well, that's not much of a change from your norm, so what's the big deal? Be mean for a little. Listen, if folks know that you're fighting the giant, if they know you've got your sling and your stone out and you're trying to win a victory, they'll put up with your meanness for a little while. Amen? Just tell them, say, now listen, I ain't had a cigarette in 3 days. Don't mess with me. Don't mess with me. Don't even look at me in that tone of voice. But you need to smarten up. Now, I don't know what your problem is. I don't know where your giant's at. I don't know how you need to, what you need to do to defeat him. But I know he can be defeated. But you got to admit he's there. He's got to be real to you. You got to purpose not to give in. You got to decide you're going to win. And then you got to get smart enough to figure out how to do it. Now, let me close with this. You must depend on God to make up the difference. Down there in verse 46, chapter 17, verse 46, David said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. Now, who's going to kill Goliath? David is. But who's going to give him the strength? Who guided the rock? Who softened Goliath's forehead? God did. Now, there's an important lesson to learn about dealing with God. Somebody once said, God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. Now, the truth is, David could not have killed Goliath by himself. And God won't kill Goliath by himself. But if David is willing to take on the challenge, God is willing to make up the difference. And that's the way God works. People say, well, when God delivers me, well, you'll sit there with it the rest of your fool life. If God ever gives me the victory, no, you got to be willing to go out and take the victory. You got to go out and fight the fight yourself. You got to go out and engage the enemy. You got to go out and participate. You got to take your lumps. You got to do the best you can. And then when it looks like you can't make it, God will make up the difference. But if you think God's going to give you the victory while you sit on your blessed assurance, you don't know much about God. That's not how He does it. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that, and I'm not going to give you all of them, but I'll tell you a couple of them. You know why God makes you do most of it, or all you can of it? So when you get through, you feel good about yourself. Do you know what a victory means to you? You didn't win. That meant fine. If you didn't fight the battle, if you didn't sweat, if you didn't have to grit your teeth, if you didn't have to get your nails dirty, if you didn't have to pray your way through it, if you didn't have to tough it out, it don't mean much. Amen? Listen, I can read about soldiers and sailors and airmen in World War II and the great heroic exploits that they did. And it impresses me. But I tell you what, when I think about my own times in the Navy, on them aircraft carriers and what we had to do, it means a whole lot more to me. Said, why? That was my sweat, that's why. That was me out there. The victories I won on my own always mean more than something somebody gave you or something you heard about. Amen? So God's going to let you fight. Your willingness to fight reveals your determination for victory. If you're not willing to fight for it, you probably don't need it. If you're not willing to fight for it, you probably don't even want it. Amen? How many of y'all like to have a brand new Lincoln automobile? And if somebody gave you one, you'd take it. But how many of you were willing to work and scrimp and save to get one? Now, my wife is willing for me to work and scrimp and save to get one. But if I really want it, I'll work to get it. Amen. Now, I can say, boy, I'd like to have a new Lincoln. But if I don't put any action behind it, it's just an empty statement. It doesn't mean a thing. Amen. And you can say, man, I'd like to quit drinking. I'd like to quit smoking. I'd like to quit being immoral. I'd like to get over my bad temper. I'd like to get over my bad disposition. Well, if you're willing to work for it, you can have the victory. But until you're willing to work and labor and suffer and pay the price, God Almighty is not going to help you. Amen. You can sit there defeated the rest of your life. I'm over time. I'm through. Let's bow here. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I know a lot of times, Lord, we run around, we're defeated. We don't have the victory. And it's our fault. It's not because you're not willing. It's not because you're not powerful enough. It's because we won't lean on thee. We won't do our part. We don't expect you to do your part. We're not willing to fight. The price is too high to pay. And so we're defeated. I pray, Lord, you'd help each of us to examine our lives and find that thing, whatever it is, that's our giant for this time. Help us to admit he's there. Help us to purpose in our heart to fight and defeat. Help us to fight smart. And Lord God, I pray, help us to fight with all of our might, leaning on thee. for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sister Sue, won't you come play this morning? Sister Sue's going to come play just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God. I